And as they go, I would invite you to turn with me. If you would turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 1, reading verses 11 through 31. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 290. 1 Kings 1, 11 through 31. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, son of Haggith, has become king, and our Lord David does not know it? Now, therefore, come, let me give you advice, so that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, "Your son Solomon shall succeed me as king, and he shall sit on my throne"? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you are still there speaking with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went to the king in his room. The king was very old. Abishag the Shunammite was attending the king. Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance to the king, and the king said, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, "Your son Solomon shall succeed me as king, and he shall sit on my throne. But now suddenly Adonijah has become king, though you, my lord the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the children of the king, the priest Abiathar, and Joab, the commander of the army. But your servant Solomon he has not invited. But you, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come to pass when my lord the king sleeps with his ancestors that my son Solomon and I will be counted offenders.' While she was still speaking with the king, the prophet Nathan came in. The king was told, 'Here's the prophet Nathan.' When he came in before the king, he did obeisance to the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, 'My lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall succeed me as king, and he shall sit on my throne? For today he has gone down and has sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's children, Joab, the commander of his army, and the priest Abiathar, who are now eating and drinking before him and saying, "Long live King Adonijah!" But he did not invite me, your servant, and the priest Zadok, and Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not let your servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" King David answered, "Summon Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. The king swore, saying, "As the Lord lives, who has saved my life from every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, your son Solomon shall succeed me as king, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. So will I do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and did obeisance to the king and said, "May my lord King David live forever." That may seem like a strange text for Mother's Day, but we'll get to that in a few moments. After 2 years of marriage, a husband came home, and his wife greeted him at the door with a big hug and a huge kiss. "Honey, I have some big news," she said. "Oh, what's that?" She looked at him and said, "Well, in a little while there will no longer be just the two of us. There'll be an addition to our family." Elated, he said, "Are you serious? You've made me the happiest man in the world." She sighed and smiled and said, "I'm so glad to hear that, because week after next, my mother moves in." Not exactly what he was expecting. Joe Alain was writing about Mother's Day and what his mother taught him. And I want to see if any of these lessons we have learned from our mothers or from those ladies who have served as perhaps second mothers or mother figures for us. He said, "First of all, she taught me logic. she said, if you fall off of that swing and break your neck, you can't come to the store with me. She taught me humor. When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't you come running to me. She taught me genetics. You're just like your father. She taught me about anticipation. Just wait till your father gets home. And about receiving, you're going to get it when we get home. She taught me about religion. You know, you better pray that'll come out of the carpet. She taught me stamina. You'll sit there until all that spinach is finished. The circle of life. I brought you into the world. I can take you out. And he said, well, perhaps the greatest lesson she taught me, though, was justice. One day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. Then you'll see what it's like. I can't wait. Of course, on Mother's Day, we oftentimes try to help our mothers, and children can come up with some very interesting ideas. Angie, who was 8 years old, wrote, dear Mother, I'm going to make dinner for you on Mother's Day. It's going to be a surprise. P.S. I hope you like pizza and popcorn. Robert wrote, I got you a turtle for Mother's Day. Is that what happened with you? I got you a turtle for Mother's Day. I hope you like the turtle better than the snake I got you last year. Eileen wrote, dear Mother, I wish Mother's Day wasn't always on Sunday. It'd be better if it's on Monday so I didn't have to go to school. Diane wrote, I hope you like the flowers I got you for Mother's Day. I picked them myself when Mr. Smith wasn't looking. And this one came from Carol. Dear Mom, here are 2 aspirins. Have a happy Mother's Day. So, and we could probably add more humorous things and maybe some things that aren't too humorous if we were to think about it. For you see, not everybody really appreciates Mother's Day. It's not always their favorite day. Mom may already have already gone to be with God. Perhaps there are some not so pleasant memories of growing up with Mom. Perhaps children have not contacted you and don't contact you even on Mother's Day or for many other reasons. But I think it's fitting and appropriate to set aside a day on which we think about our mothers, because we all have a mother or we wouldn't be here. And to think also about those ladies who perhaps when mothers were absent or we needed someone to stand in the gap for us, were mothers to us in other ways and in other circumstances. They help us. Moms and these mother figures help us through childhood. They care about us even into old age. They cheer us in our successes. They are some of the ones that console us when we feel defeated. Who seek what is best for us even when sometimes they may suffer in the process. And so it is with today's passage in a way. You might think that a passage about Bathsheba for Mother's Day would not be the best choice. But you know, if you think about it, Bathsheba was a parent. Bathsheba wasn't the perfect parent. But then again, which one of us ever is? This woman is one with whom the king had had a one-night stand, who bore a child with that king after the king, David, had her husband killed and then lost that child at the age of 8 days, 7 days, excuse me. Who then had another child whose name was Solomon. She was one of several of David's wives. And oftentimes, I'm sure she was left to raise and to care for Solomon when David was gone and things didn't seem to be going well. Perhaps especially when he was being chased by his son Absalom and had to leave. And though she seems to have been one of his favorites, Bathsheba had suffered a lot. Yet in the midst of all of that, she continued to raise that son, Solomon, who would one day replace David and who would be among the wisest of kings in many ways, although I kind of question his taxes and marrying so many foreign wives. But in other ways, he was a very wise man. She was not necessarily the perfect parent, but she was remembered enough, even though not specifically by name, that in the genealogy of Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, she is one of those few women mentioned, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. As part of that genealogy of Jesus, and those important women in that genealogy who helped to raise, who helped to nurture, who helped to guide. And so we come to the question today that faced Bathsheba, and oftentimes faces women even today. Later in life, she's faced with a major crisis. For you see, David was no longer considered fit to be king. And word got out pretty quickly that he wasn't. Adonijah, the oldest son of David that was still alive at that point, made plans to become king. He was making sacrifices behind his father's back. He was doing all of this. He was having himself anointed. He was proclaiming himself king. Probably what would happen when he becomes king is he would get rid of the pretenders to the throne. Rather than exile pretenders to the throne, pretenders who might come back later with a vengeance, oftentimes in the ancient world, what the new king would do would be to kill those pretenders, even though they might be family. And so Bathsheba had something to worry about. Herself, yes, but even more so, her son Solomon. What's a mother to do? Is she to grab Solomon, who by this time is an adult, but grab him by the arm and say, "We need to get out of here because Adonijah is going to become king and he's going to destroy you. We need to go away." Is she to go to Adonijah and plead and promise her obedience? She and Nathan, the prophet, David's chief priest, for most of his kingship, began to talk. We're not exactly sure whether Nathan is the one that came up with the plan or Bathsheba came up with the plan, but together they agreed to go into David and to remind him of a long-forgotten promise. He goes in, or she goes in, and tells him about Adonijah seeking to usurp his power, reminding him of Solomon and reminding him of what will happen if Adonijah becomes king. And so, while she's there, Nathan comes in to corroborate this story, and Bathsheba leaves the room. She's unsure of what will happen. Will David listen to her plea and that of Nathan? Or will David turn around and say no? As is typical, the oldest son gets the leadership. After hearing the story and after hearing what Adonijah has done, one of David's later acts in life is to call Bathsheba back in and to promise that Solomon would indeed be king. At that point, he calls in Nathan. He calls in others. He calls in Solomon and has him anointed as king. And then he has him paraded around through the countryside on the royal donkey, announcing to the world, "This is indeed the heir." And you might think that was the end of the story, but it wasn't. For there was a little loophole that Adonijah knew about. And so he goes to try and get the last wife or concubine in his possession, Abishag, the Shunammite. If he can get possession of her, he can prove that he is to be the king. And then guess what he plans on doing? Getting rid of Solomon and Bathsheba. Bless you. But he doesn't go to Solomon. He figures that Bathsheba will be more likely. But she's not one that will be shrewd enough to think this through. And so he goes to Bathsheba and says, you know, I'll obey the king, and I'm sorry that I tried to do all of this, and I'll respect what my father David says. Oh, but I ought to get something out of this. How about release to me Abishag, the Shunammite woman, that I may have something from all of this deal? Bathsheba knew what he was up to. And in her wisdom, she refuses and goes to David to inform him of what has taken place. Adonijah, in his anger, seeks to flee, but David and Solomon give the order to have him taken care of. And Bathsheba continues, even after David dies, to nurture Solomon, and actually is one of Solomon's close confidants. This mother who was far from perfect, but this mother who thought, what's a mother to do? Who continued to care for her child even into adulthood. Emerson wrote, people are what their mothers make them. And I can't help but think that part of Solomon's desire for wisdom came from Bathsheba. Those moms can be good or bad. Abe Lincoln said, all that I am or hope to be, I owe to my mother. Of course, on the other side, Nero's mother was the murderer. And Lord Byron's mother was violent. And so there are good and there are bad memories of moms. But there are those who truly seek to provide for their children in all kinds of circumstances, even when we get older. Being a mom or being a mother to those who perhaps don't have moms, who are in need at a time when they can't speak to their biological mother, means recognizing the gifts of children, means nurturing them in proper ways, means oftentimes sacrificing of yourself in order that they might benefit. But it also means, as we see in so many examples, seeking to guide them in the right paths, to pray for them for years and years sometimes, that they will find the proper ways. Seeking with hope to instill within them a love for God, a love for family. Moms give up so much, and yet they give us so much in so many ways. In a few moments, we will come to table. And as we come to table, remembering what Jesus has done for us, God sending His Son in human form, may we also remember a mom who was young, who was scared, who birthed and raised that child even after Joseph had died, and who gave him up to be crucified for you and for me, who stood at the foot of the cross still loving, still caring, still wishing, I'm sure, that she could do something to take away his pain, who wept at the cross, but later held and helped to bury her son and saw him raised and heard the good news of life everlasting. A mom who continued to care, continued to love, and continued to guide even her other children and the disciples of Jesus for years to come. So when we come to times like this, the question comes about, what's a mother to do? And the things that she does are endless. So for our moms, and for those who have been moms to us in so many other ways, some of whom are here today, some of whom are still with us in life, and many of whom who have gone on to be with God. May we never fail to say thank you. And may we never fail to thank God for the influence, the grace, and the love that they give to all children. Our hymn of decision, our closing hymn prior to our time of communion is number 182. I hope that our hearts are open and we recognize as we sing for the beauty of the earth that part of that beauty lives and loves around us and our mothers. If you would please stand as we sing hymn number 182, For the Beauty of the Earth.